field for over 20 years, and before that, just being in the association, being in youth ministry, and being part of this association for so many years. So I'm grateful for the work that God continues to do here at Vanderhoof, and I appreciate your faithfulness over all the years with everything that you all have gone through. I'm just curious, how many of you, first of all, have been a follower of Christ for over 10 years? Just lift your hands up. Over 10 years, okay? And then how many of you have been here at Vanderhoof for over 10 years? Let me just see that. So, okay, quite a few of you. So I appreciate that. And again, being the pastor of Porterfield, we've gone through so many challenges as well. I'm just grateful for the faithfulness of God's people. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, because Joe pretty much gave you a summary of the message that I'm going to share with you today. So that's like a confirmation with what the Lord laid on my heart. Obviously, with the holiday coming up, the 4th of July, and what we celebrate in our nation's freedom. But the reason I asked about how long you've been followers of Jesus, how long you've been coming here to Vanderhoof, is oftentimes the longer that we enjoy the freedom that we have, the more potential there is for us to forget what freedom really does mean and what it doesn't mean. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but because I would probably have trouble raising my hand for some of these questions. But how many of you have actually read the entire Declaration of Independence? Then raise your hand. How many of you have actually read the entire Constitution of the United States? And you see, we can enjoy the freedoms without really understanding the foundation and the basis for all of the freedoms that we have. And that's why we get into the trouble that we're in today, with so many different opinions from people who think they understand, but they haven't taken the time to read. Now, I was pleased to see on your board back there that you do have people that read the Bible every day. You even have a number back there of how many people read the Bible every day. That's great. Again, don't raise your hand. But how many of you have read the entire Bible all the way through, Old Testament to New Testament, every single book of the Bible? And if you've done that once, how often have you read through the entire Bible? So it's the same way spiritually speaking. You know, we can come to church and we can put our trust in Jesus, but if we've not taken the time to fully read God's Word and everything that it says in the instruction, it's going to be hard for us to fully appreciate the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. So there are principles of freedom in earthly government, and then there are principles in freedom in God's government, so to speak, and in the spiritual realm as well as the physical, because He created it all. And today, as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements of communion and celebrate this freedom that we have in Christ, I really think it's important for us to think about these principles of freedom. And they're really simple. There's really three main principles of freedom. But as Joe said, when our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th in 1776, it was to proclaim a break from the tyrannical government of Great Britain and its king at that time. And the men who represented the 13 colonies of this newly formed, or what was becoming, the United States of America, they understood these principles of freedom. And they understood that freedom was not going to come without a cost. As the old saying, freedom isn't free, is really true. It costs something, and it costs someone something. That's why they wrote this last line of the Declaration of Independence that states it this way: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They understood that they were taking a huge risk, and it was going to cost them perhaps everything that they owned, perhaps even their very life, and certainly how they would be viewed by people, because the people of Great Britain did not view those who were signing this declaration as honorable men. They had low opinions of them. And so it is when we trust Christ and we seek to follow Christ and commit our lives to Him, there will be those who to look at us and say, you're not honorable people because you don't believe what we believe, and you're pointing out things that we believe is okay, and you're saying it's not okay, and who are you to say these things? And of course, we would say, it's not us who is saying it, it's Christ, and we're seeking to follow up Christ and what His Word is teaching us to do and how to live. So as followers of Christ, we need to be willing to sacrifice and pledge to each other and to the Lord our lives and our fortunes, our wealth, our material possessions, and our sacred honor. And as you read the history of some of those individuals that signed the Declaration of Independence, they did lose everything they had. Some of them lost all of their material wealth, their property. Some of them were in prison. Some of them had family members who were killed. And yet, the sacrifice they made ultimately led to the freedoms that we can enjoy today in this country and in society. Well, the Bible makes us aware that we are in need of spiritual freedom. And again, Joe referenced that in his comments a few minutes ago. We do need to be free from the oppression of the sinful nature that is in every single one of us. We are all born with this propensity to either not do what God created us to do or to do things that God doesn't want us to do as He has created us. Either way, it's disobedience. We call them sometimes sins of omission because we omit doing them, or sins of commission because they're things we do that we ought not do. But we're all guilty of these sins, and I just want to assure you right now that I am a sinner. Sinner, but I'm saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as I'm bringing this message to you today, I'm not here as someone who is any better than you are. I'm right on equal footing with every single person here and every single person listening to this message online. We all are standing in need of God's grace. But I would offer this consideration to you, that you're not better than I am. And so you're not to judge me and I'm not to judge you. God is our judge. But what we can do is we can look at how we live, and then we can draw conclusions from that, and is this really a good way to live or not? So the first thing is we need to realize the freedom, our need for freedom. And in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says this. The Apostle James says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." So we all have things that pull at our emotions and our feelings and our attention. And some of those things are good, but some of those things are not good. They're not best for us individually, and they're not good for us as a society. And yet every single one of us has felt that pull of that temptation. And if we're not careful, when we give in to that temptation, then it will lead us to chasing after that desire, and before long, we've ended up in a place that we didn't think we would be. And that certainly is true of our society today in America with all the freedoms that we have. We've drifted so far from God's standards for society. Jesus also taught about the seriousness of this sin nature that we are all born with. So again, we're all standing in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 34. "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So we need freedom from our sin nature. I remember hearing this a long time ago, so this is not original with me, but I've never forgotten it. And it kind of sums up the effect that sin has on our lives. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And sin will keep you there longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. But you know, when we start feeling led into those temptations, it seems like it's not going to be that big a deal. It seems like, well, what could this hurt? Just one time, or I'm going through a rough time, so, you know, by golly, I deserve this. I challenge you to, when you watch television or YouTube or anything anymore on social media and you see ads, I challenge you to see how many times you notice somebody telling you to get this product or to do this thing because you deserve it. You deserve it. I mean, it's amazing. I know for sure a week doesn't go by that I didn't see somewhere on a commercial that somebody's telling me to do this or to do that or to buy this or that because you deserve it. This is a really old commercial. You deserve a break today. So come on and get away to, there you go, some of you remember it, McDonald's. And that's what I say, it's a form of marketing. But it also begins to create this attitude within us of entitlement. Why shouldn't I be able to do this? Because I'm entitled, I deserve it. Sometimes people get that mindset because they're born in America, that they are just entitled to certain things. So again, we need to take the time to remember the freedom that we have in Christ came at a great cost to Him. And so we ought to have a response to that that honors Him. Thankfully, Christ came to set you and I free from the curse of sin and to break that sin nature in our life. In fact, here's another quote that Jesus said in this teaching. It's in John chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free." And again, it's a freedom that the world cannot give. It's a freedom that your sin nature cannot give you, because ultimately your sin nature is going to lead you to a place where you're not going to be where you thought you would be. And so again, the first principle of freedom is this. Freedom is not free. I mentioned that. It comes at a price. And again, the scripture tells us this specifically, what Jesus has done to set us free from the sin nature within us. He paid the price with His own blood. The creator of this universe, of all that is, the creator of you and I, even though we have all sinned and fallen short of His glory, He has never stopped loving us, and that is the whole narrative of the Bible. It's the whole historical account of how God has interacted with humanity over all these years, and what God has done to let us know that love and to help us to get to know Him. He entered this creation. He entered time and space, and He entered into this world, the earth that He created, and He became like us. He became one of us. He took on flesh and blood and bone and was born miraculously through Mary. And no man was involved in her conception. It was God Himself. So literally, when Jesus was born, He was unlike anyone else who had ever been born, because He literally had God as His Father, Mary, a human being, as His mother. He is the one true God-man. There's no one like Jesus. No other religious leader, no other person in all creation is like Jesus, because He is God in the flesh, fully God, fully human. And so Jesus is the only one, because He was God in the flesh, He was the only one that can be a mediator between a holy and righteous God who created us and we as sinful human beings. He was born into this world and He never sinned because He had the divine nature. He had God's nature within Him. He was God. As a human being, He never sinned. And God had told Adam and Eve that when they first disobeyed Him and sin came into the world, He said there was going to be a curse, a cost that would come with that. He warned them before they ever sinned. And the interesting thing is, when He created Adam and Eve, there wasn't 10 commandments. There wasn't all these laws and regulations. There was just one rule. Don't eat of that tree. Everything else, enjoy. I've created it for your glory, for my glory and for your good. Just don't eat of that tree over there. Why did He do that? Because God wanted us to know that He gives us a choice. What good would it be for God to create us as people who had no choice to love Him? Just let me think about this for a minute. If you had the ability to force someone to love you, but you knew the only reason they loved you is because you were forcing them to do it, would that really mean very much to you? I mean, it might be okay for a while, but over time you'd be like, well, gee, they're only loving me because I'm forcing them to do it. I wonder if I gave them the choice, would they still love me? Because it's going to mean a lot more if somebody chooses to love you. This is what God did for us in His wisdom in the Garden of Eden when He placed Adam and Eve there. And again, He just gave them one rule, don't eat of the tree. And that was His way of saying, I'm giving you a choice. You can choose to trust me and love me in return. I've given you all this. So here's the test. Here's one thing I'm telling you not to do. If you love me enough, you'll trust me to not eat of that tree. But what did they do? They fell for the temptation of Satan. They ate of the tree because they thought somehow they were going to get something from that tree that God couldn't give them. And this is the same thing we do today. You can't blame it on Adam and Eve, because you and I are guilty of the same thing. There's things that God tells us that we ought to do today. There's only one thing that He tells us to do, and that's to trust in His Son, Christ, one way. There's not 20,000 rules you got to follow. In fact, you cannot work your way into the kingdom of heaven. Every other world religion teaches that to make it to heaven, you somehow got to be good enough to make it to heaven. Every single world religion, in one way or another, teaches this. It's a form of somehow reaching a level to where you become good enough that now you're worthy of heaven. Christianity is the only religion that tells us the truth. You cannot do it. It is not possible. But God loves you so much, He is doing it for you. But you need to trust the one way that He has provided, and it's through Christ Himself, by faith in Him. And this is what the Bible teaches us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. He did not wait for us to somehow become worthy enough or good enough that then He would give His life for us. But while we still were spitting in His face and ignoring Him, He said, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And in fact, that's what we did to Him. Think about it. When Christ was crucified, what did they do? They spit in His face. They mocked Him. They plucked His beard. They said, who are you? We don't believe you're who you are. That's why they crucified Him, because they simply did not believe He truly was the Son of God. Jesus was, think about this, Jesus was crucified and put to death for telling the truth. Because He was asked, are you the Son of God? And He couldn't lie, so He said, it is as you say. But they did not want to believe it. And it is the same today in this world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But this world wants to mock Him and say it's not true and there must be some other way. And so we as His followers, we need to understand that we just need to expect that that's how we as His followers are going to be treated. That Christ died for us while we were still ungodly. He gave His life for us so that we would know how much He loved us. And then He did that so that we would become more like Him as we are born of His Spirit and His Holy Spirit begins to work in our life. Well, here's an everyday example. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but probably all of us in here probably had a headache. And if you haven't, you've had some kind of pain. Well, just let me ask you this. Do you wait till you're over the headache to take a Tylenol? Do you wait till your pain is over and then you take something to cure the pain or to help the pain? Obviously, you're chuckling because that's ridiculous. And yet, this is what we do spiritually speaking. Somehow, we think we've got to get good enough and come to a place where we're worthy enough then to trust Jesus or to follow God. And what God wants us to do is realize, no, you need me in the state that you're in. I'm the one that's going to help you get better. I'm the one that's going to set you free from this sin nature and give you a new way to live, because it's not on your efforts, it's on my Spirit working in you. But you and I have to open our life to permit Christ to come into our life. Because again, God gives us the choice. Though He's sovereign and He absolutely could force us to do whatever He wants us to do, He loves us enough to give us a choice. So He goes on and He says, God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Because again, in sin, sin separates us from God. So when we are living by that sin nature and we haven't had that dealt with in our life by trusting Christ, then we're still under God's judgment on sin or God's wrath towards sin. He loves us, but His wrath is toward that sin nature. We have to make sure that we've trusted Christ and had that penalty paid for us so that sin nature is broken. And now we're no longer under God's judgment and wrath against sin because He poured that out on Jesus. Jesus hung on the cross. Bible says God made him, talking about Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ bore the penalty of our sin and bore all the wrath of God being poured out upon him, so that through faith in him we can be spared of that and we can have a relationship with God. We can be free. And that's what makes us right with God, or justified with God. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled now, shall we be saved through his life? Because Christ conquered death, rose from the dead to show us that that penalty has been paid, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is a living hope because he is a living Savior. He is alive right now. He is hearing this message that I'm speaking. He's hearing the words, and he is actually speaking through these words because I'm preaching God's word to you, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Anything that you hear today that may speak to your spirit, it's not coming from me. It's coming from God's word. It's coming through me. But it's God's Holy Spirit that does the directing. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, 4 and 6, the scripture says this, talking about this Messiah who would do this thing for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So again, freedom comes at a price, and it cost Jesus his very life. And he was willing to pay that, though, because of his great love for you and I here today, but not only just for us here today, but for everyone that has ever existed. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. It's why we celebrate these elements that we're going to come to here in just a little bit. We think about his body nailed to that cross, beaten, scourged. We think about the blood that was shed through those beatings, that scourging, and especially he was hung on the cross. The Bible says that forgiveness or redemption comes through the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is God's way. It's God's way. And he was willing to pay his own way for you and I, pay that penalty on our behalf to satisfy his justice and to make us right with him. So the second principle of freedom is freedom does have limits. Freedom doesn't mean no rules, no restraints at all. But with the freedoms that we enjoy, there are still some limits to it. Just imagine if you were driving and there were no speed limits, there were no rules for the road. Just think if everybody could drive however they wanted to. So like today, well, I'm going to decide I want to drive on the left side of the road. And I'm going to drive whatever speed I want. Now, most of you would think about driving fast, but what if somebody wanted to take their time and they're on a one-way lane and they decide they want to drive 2 miles an hour? And you're in a hurry to get somewhere. You'd be really upset. You'd be laying on the horn and looking for the first place that you could pass. And again, I used to live in the country, and I love, by the way, beautiful facility here, beautiful up here on the hill. I came in the back way through some of the farms and the gravel roads up through there. And I would say that it was so beautiful with the sun hitting the church as I came. It's up here on the hill. But I was thinking about that. My grandparents both lived out in the country when I was young, so I've been on those country roads that are just big enough for one car, basically. If you can get two vehicles by, if one car gets their tires kind of off the road and the other gets off the road, you can manage to get by. Well, we have a common understanding that you want to try to stay to the right side of the road. So when you're coming around the curve and you can't see any oncoming traffic, we kind of have that understanding. I'm going to get to the right of the road because if somebody else is coming, hopefully they're staying to the right of the road and we're not going to have a crash. Again, we have that understanding because of rules of the road and things that we've been taught, and it helps keep us safe. But that's a limitation. But think if somebody is like, well, this is a one-lane road and I can just drive however I want because I'm free. I can just do whatever I want. They're going to end up eventually in a crash. You see, when we try to live just however we want in our freedom, it ultimately ends up in chaos. Because your idea of freedom is different than my idea of freedom, and vice versa. And so in the freedoms that we enjoy, there is limits. And our freedom in Christ that we have, freedom from the sin nature, freedom from the condemnation of our sin and all the things that God's laws and the Ten Commandments tell us how we ought to live. You know, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, you know, honor God, all of those things. They're put there to show us how a society ought to live. Who would want to live in a society where everybody says it's okay to commit adultery? Oh, wait a second. I think we're almost kind of in that. Who wants to live in a society that says it's okay to murder? Oh, wait a second. I think we're kind of heading that way. In fact, I may make some people upset, but it's amazing to me that after the decision the Supreme Court made to send abortion laws back to the state, they didn't do away with abortion. They just said it needs to be sent back to the states so that the people can debate it and decide and vote. The people that are angry and irate at this, it's really troubling because for the last 50 years, we have celebrated a culture of death. That it is certainly okay to terminate a child's life in a woman's body because she wants to live life a certain way. And I have total respect for women. I believe we absolutely ought to support it. In fact, I serve on the executive director of the Women's Care Center in Parkersburg that ministers to pregnant women, and we provide ultrasounds and we counsel them, and they make their choice, but we in love try to show them the benefits if they would choose to keep the child. We do not promote abortion, we promote life. And what I'm saying is, it's easy to condemn something and not provide support. And we need to make sure in the church, as we're speaking out against something, we need to make sure you're providing help for the people that are going through this tough time. Because again, we're all sinners, and we all need forgiveness, and we all need God's grace. But because we have celebrated and permitted death through abortion for 50 years, several million children are not living today because of that rule. And now when the country is trying to get us to head back another direction, there is such opposition and hatred. And just look at some of the protesters and tell me whether you see love in their protesting. Tell me what you see coming out of it. It sure doesn't look like love to me. And I'll just make one last point and then I'll move on. I am for women's rights. I'm for the rights of all those women in the womb. Lives have been terminated. I would like to see them have the right to life so that they have a chance for life. Okay, I'm going to move on. I'm going to get some people angry with me today. But the freedom that we have is not a freedom to ignore God and to chase after every lustful thought we have or commit lawlessness. And so the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. He says this, "What then shall we say?" Or what then? "Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" In other words, there is a consequence for the actions that we choose. "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You see, there are limits to freedom. And when we are free to sin and do whatever we want, there's going to be consequences to that that ultimately lead not to freedom but to enslavement and the consequences of those sins. If we choose in our freedom to trust God and receive Christ and have that freedom in Christ, we're not just free to live however we want. Now we have a freedom to live to honor God, but in that there's limits. But the consequences of living a right kind of life is positive in our life. Paul says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? these things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, the result of our sin nature and us chasing after that, the result of that is death. But here's the good news, and this is the gospel. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. You cannot earn a gift. If you think you deserve it, then it's not a gift. It's a payment. If you feel like you did something to get it, it's not a gift. It's a payment. So you and I cannot boast about the forgiveness and the grace and the salvation that we have. That is a gift. And even the faith that you have to believe in Christ, you can't claim any pride or joy in that. We can claim joy in it, but not pride in it, because God put the ability for you to believe in you. He put that measure of faith in each one of us so that we could believe. And that's why the Scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not even the faith is of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. There's two extremes of abuse in God's grace and freedom. There's lawlessness, which is trying to be spiritual without a real concern for behavior. And so, again, those are people who believe, well, I've trusted in Jesus, and I know I'm forgiven, so you know, I can just live now however I want. That is not what the Scripture says. That's kind of like living a lawless life. And then there's legalism, which is the opposite extreme of that, and that's trying to control behavior without an inward change. And so we have to be careful of that, and our founding fathers understood that if this country was truly going to be the country that it needed to be, that there needed to be morality in this country. There had to be a change in people's hearts and a willingness to do the right thing. And that's why John Adams wrote this: because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. In other words, you're talking about living by the sin nature. Greediness, ambition, revenge, or fearlessness would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So you see, our founding fathers understood that there needed to be morality, and that is why many people don't believe this or don't understand it, but many of the founding fathers were Christians. They had been brought up with the teachings of the Bible. They had that foundation in their life, and they did believe in God, and they wanted to make sure that this nation was built on a foundation of that so that there could be morality in the nation based on the Word of God. Our founding fathers wanted freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, and we need to remember that. So, I'm trying to bring this to a conclusion because I want to be mindful of time. So we have those two extremes of God's grace. This is what the Scripture says in Romans 8, 1 and 9. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Here it is, who do not live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit have their mind set on what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. These are really strong words, but we need to understand that we truly can only experience freedom by having that new nature but within us. And that's something that only God's Holy Spirit can do. So again, it's not a result of us trying harder, doing more things, working harder. It's not about that. It's about receiving the gift and the price that Christ paid for you and I. Receiving that, believing it, trusting in it, and then by faith, cooperating with His Holy Spirit. You see, we operate according to our nature. Just think about this for a minute. Fish have a freedom in the sea, don't they? Or if they're freshwater fish in the rivers or wherever they're at. There is a freedom in the water because they're living according to their nature in that realm. But if that fish decides that they want to be truly free and do whatever they want, and so they jump out of the water and they land up on the shore 10 feet away from the water, what's going to happen to that fish in its freedom? It's going to die. Because it experienced true freedom in the realm that it was created to be in. We live according to our nature. And so if we truly, there are limitations to the freedoms that we have. Creatures that fly have a freedom in the sky, but sometimes they're limited on what they can do, certainly in the water and on land. Those that live in the realm of the land, like us, that can get around on land, those who run and do all that, we can have freedom on the land, but we're limited in the sky and in the water. Again, I know we have airplanes and we can fly for a little bit, but we can't stay up there forever because our nature is designed for the realm that we live in. And so it is spiritually speaking. When you are living by the sin nature and you're not born again, you're not born of God's Holy Spirit, you're living according to that nature and you have limitations. When you trust Christ as your Savior and you're born again spiritually, Christ's Spirit comes into your life and changes you. You're born again. Now you have within you a new nature, but it's at war with that old nature. And we need to learn in the new nature that God has put within us. We need to learn to live in that realm and have the freedoms in that realm and say no to the realm that we used to live in. But there is that struggle that goes on within us. That's why we need to continue to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, 3:25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, or in other words, live by the Holy Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sin nature. For the flesh or the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the flesh or the sin nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh or the sinful nature is obvious. Sexual immorality. Think about all the things we see on social media, entertainment, and the world today. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the alternate nature, the new nature, the Holy Spirit nature. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is learning to live by the new nature of Christ's Holy Spirit in us. And that is the freedom that we need to learn to live in and operate in. Like Joe said earlier in his comment, we have a peace that the world cannot give. Because that peace doesn't come from this world. It comes from the Creator of all that is good. This world is broken and sinful, but God is still good, and He offers that new nature through Christ, which will open our spirit and our life to Him. Those who belong to Christ, here's the key, have crucified the flesh or the sin nature with its passions and desires. That means, yes, you need to say no to some things that you're tempted to do. Even though you might feel you were born that way, or you really have a strong propensity to do something, if you're in Christ, you learn to live by a new nature, and so you crucify or put to death or say, I'm not going to do that. And you can't do that on your own power. The only way to do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking from personal testimony in my own life of things that I've tried to give up in my life that I knew weren't pleasing to God. In my own strength, I can't do it. but through the strength of Christ, I can and I have. And I also have this promise that you do too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of them. I can't tell you how many times I have claimed that promise in the Scriptures. And it's all because of the price that Christ paid. So I am going to wrap this up. I'm going to go through this really quickly, and then we're going to move right into communion. The third principle of freedom is freedom has to be accompanied with responsibility. First of all, there's a responsibility to God. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So we have a responsibility to God in Christ, and we have a responsibility to others. Galatians 5:13 through 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And I think this is a prophetic thing that is happening in our nation today. And then there's a responsibility to yourself. You see, if we want to learn to live in this new freedom that we have, we need to deal with discipline. It's what I've been addressing in all the points that I've made. And the Apostle Paul writes this. Think about it. Kind of using the analogy of an athlete. He does that in different places. But if you want to have the freedom to be able to play a sport, you need to be disciplined enough to go to the gym, to exercise your muscles, to do whatever it is that sport requires. Now, my parents have both since passed, and I saw them go through the aging process, and I'm there now. And I know right now I can't do the things physically that I used to do. But I have started now doing some exercises and some routines, not so that I can somehow, you know, be more muscular. I just want to be able to function through the day. I want to be able to get out of bed and put on my socks and my pants and my shirt and, you know, drive a car. So I'm doing some things now to exercise my arms and my abdomen and my legs and all of those things so that I can just function better in the world and enjoy the freedom of movement that I can have with that. And that is what it's like, spiritually speaking. If you want to truly enjoy the spiritual freedoms you have, then it does require some effort on your part to be able to enjoy that. And this is what, so this is the responsibility to ourselves. The Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, train yourself to be godly. So in the freedom that we have, we should use that freedom to work on these things in our life, to have more love, to treat people with kindness, to be gentle, to have more self-control. These are the ways we're going to be able to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Jesus even taught us in the model prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, forgive as you have been forgiven. I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, forgive us this day, or forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, do you really pray that? He didn't say, forgive us of our trespasses because you've forgiven us. No, it's as we forgive others, we're wanting you to forgive us. That means you have to have a heart of forgiveness. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. So, you could be a free person as an American citizen, but you can remain enslaved to the sin. And so, the thing that I present to you today is if you are feeling like you have been trapped in some sin, even as a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you that God offers deliverance from that through the power of His Holy Spirit. And right now, where you sit, you can pray. You can ask God to forgive you and ask God to give you the strength to overcome that. And if you've been living in that freedom, but you've kind of taken it for granted, I pray that God has used this message today to make you really appreciate His grace and forgiveness and the freedom that you have in Christ. And then you'll live in leaders that are serving the community want to go ahead and make the way to the front. Would you mind standing with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us, Lord, in this place. I thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, of your people here at Vanderbilt and throughout the Marietta Association and ABC Ohio, but not just us, Lord, but other believers across denominational lines, not only in Ohio, but across this nation and around the world. Unfortunately, Lord, we know that we're a minority. But, Lord, we know that with you in our lives, we have everything we need because you, Lord, are the majority. You're our creator. Forgive us when we've taken our freedoms for granted. Forgive us when we've not lived as we should. Thank you for challenging us, teaching us, and encouraging us from your word. And, Lord, I thank you that you remind us in your word that we were bought with a price, and therefore we should honor God, honor you with our bodies, with our lives. So, Lord, help us in these moments now as we prepare to take these elements, that we just pray and we put our trust fully in you. We thank you for that forgiveness. We ask you for that forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. And just pray that we'll honor you now as we take this communion. Thank you for the great price that you paid for us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Thank you. You can be seated. And again, we'll move right over to the communion table.